right? In Sunday school again.
Yep.
And so you're going to pick right up and take off from there again.
There you go.
Great, man.
All right.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to be here tonight. Amen.
Amen.
And how many would rather be here as in jail? There you go. I'd a whole lot rather be here as in jail. And my son one time, we started traveling. I was doing all these conferences, all these different conferences, mission conferences, and family conferences, the end time conferences, and prophecy conferences, and all kinds of conferences. And I was carrying all these books of sermons. And my son said to me one day, she said, Dad, he said, you need to get you a tablet and put all your sermons on a tablet, and it's so much easier just to carry this. Amen. Yeah, the battery works great. I mean, it's just fine. It's really good. And I appreciate it. I was in a church in just outside of Branson, Missouri here 2 years ago. And Walking Stick Baptist Church or Walking Road or some.
Talking Rock.
Anyway, I was there and the guy got up and taught a Sunday school lesson against tablets. And so I got up and I said, open your tablet. Anyway, we had a good time. Amen. Praise the Lord. By the way, I asked Brother Ed this question the other day, and then I had to give him the answer. I asked him why Peter denied Jesus. And he couldn't come up with the answer. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm just going to read the passage, and then as I'm preaching this message, I want to see how many people can figure it out why Peter denied Jesus, okay? So look in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2, and I want to read, I want to start reading at verse number 1, and I want to read down through verse number 7. And if you'll stand with me, please, in honor of reading God's Word, then after I read the Word of God, I'll pray, and then you can be seated. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Heavenly Father, as we bow before thy throne of grace this evening, we're grateful for the opportunity and the privilege to be in Good Samaritan Baptist Church and to stand behind this sacred desk and have the responsibility and the opportunity to share the Word of God and open the Word of God, the greatest Word in all the world, to these dear folks. I pray you'll bless the message tonight. I pray you'd give me the unction and the strength that I need to preach. And I pray, dear God, that you would open up ears and eyes and hearts and minds tonight to the Word of God. May you receive all the honor and all the glory, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And just for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Some of you in the service tonight have someone that is very dear and precious to you who are lost without God. If that's true tonight, lift your hand. Many hands gone up. You love that individual, don't you?
Yes, sir.
You love that person or those persons, but they're lost and on their way to hell. And so I want to talk to you this evening as we continue our soul winning seminar, so to speak. I want to talk to you about a message entitled A Hard Case. Someone that is difficult or not easy to win. Now, when this wonderful event took place that we just read about in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, Jesus was in the house of Simon Peter. Verses 29 and 30 of the previous chapter will tell you this. And so Jesus in Capernaum went to the house of Simon Peter, and while he was there, Peter's mother-in-law was wonderfully healed of a fever. Did you get the answer to the question? He denied Jesus because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Okay? Just kidding. Now in verse 7, 16, 18, and 24, there are some questions there, and they're all asked by the Lord's critics, and they all had to do with the Lord's love for the lost and His efforts to get people saved. By the way, if you want to love anybody tonight, you love the lost person. Amen? So in this story, we find a man who was carried by four people. We don't know who they are. Their names aren't given. Perhaps they were his neighbors. But they were possessed with a great truth, and they had a great obsession in their heart. The great truth was, this man needs Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you need Him more than you need $1 million. Amen. You need Him more than anything in this world. And they said, these guys said, if we can get this man to Jesus, he'll know what to do, because let me tell you something tonight, Jesus never fails. He has never failed. He'll save anyone that'll come to Him by faith. Their great obsession was this: it's our responsibility to get him to the Savior.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Now I want to tell you something. In all of these communities around here, around Dresden and in Dresden itself, listen folks, if you want to see them people saved, it's your responsibility to get them here or to witness to them and lead them to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You know why? We can't heal anybody. We can't save anybody. We can't do anything except get those individuals to Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad though, and I'm talking to you about a hard case tonight, aren't you glad there's nothing too hard for the Lord?
Amen.
I'm glad there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And I think some of you might be thinking right now, well, I've prayed a long time for this individual. I've witnessed to this individual many years. I've witnessed to my friend or my loved one to get saved. Why doesn't God save them? I don't know the answer to that question. But I'll tell you this, don't stop praying.
Amen.
Don't stop witnessing. Don't ever give up. And one of these days, God is going to answer your prayer. Now, these men had four options. They could have said, we've done our best to get him here. We brought him here. We can't get him into the house because there's so great a people. There's such a crowd here. We can't get him in to the Lord. So I guess we might as well take him back home and just give up. Let me ask you something. What does it take to stop you? Amen. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. What does that verse say? That verse says keep praying. That verse says keep living right. That verse says keep witnessing. That verse says keep loving that person. That verse says keep weeping if necessary. Don't give up, and God will save them. Secondly, they could have said, well, I guess we'll have to wait a while. How many people have you had say that? Well, you know, I'm just not ready. I just have to wait. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said today. Today's the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Today, and now is the accepted time. I'm also reminded of what the Lord Jesus said in chapter 9 and verse number 4 of the book of John when Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. I wish we could allow tonight the Holy Spirit to burn those words into our hearts that the night cometh. The night cometh. It's time, folks, listen. It's time for independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist churches to quit playing church and get out and start winning some people to Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I believe these, I know we're living in the last days, I understand that. But I believe these are days of great opportunity. I believe God has given us some golden hours to use everything we can to get people to say, but the last time I looked, by the way, it's getting pretty spiritually dark outside. Amen?
Amen.
And if we don't get busy, folks, and win some people to Christ, some of our loved ones and some of our friends are going to go to hell for all eternity. The night cometh. And then they might have said, well, I guess it's just not time. When is it not time to win somebody to Christ? It's always time to win somebody to Christ. We just showed you a verse of Scripture this morning that said the harvest is great, but the labors are few. It's time, folks. And then they might have said this, we must act immediately. And I'm sure glad they did that. They acted immediately. They went up on the roof and they tore a hole in the roof and they let that man down through that hole, right, I believe, right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Ed, I've always tried to, I often tried to imagine what people around them, when all this was going on, what tearing that hole in the roof, and I was wondering what they were thinking. I mean, here's people standing all around there, and there's these guys are tearing the hole in the roof, and the dirt and the debris and everything is falling all over the place. I wonder if someone did not say, did we vote on this? Amen. Now, I said that to say this. You don't vote on whether to win people to Christ or not.
Amen.
Amen. You just do it. That was voted on the cross. Amen.
Yeah.
By God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When Jesus came to earth, He came for one sole purpose, and that was to save sinners.
Amen.
That's what the Gospel of Luke says. And then I'm sure somebody said, Brother Ed, now just think of the money it's going to take to fix that. Amen. There's always somebody worried about the money. Don't worry about the money. God will take care of it. God will take care of that. And by the way, you cannot measure souls in dollars and cents. You can't do that. You can't do that. Generally, when people complain about the money in the church, those are the ones that never give anything in the offering plate in the first place. Amen. And no doubt someone said this. I want you to look at the last phrase in verse 12. I saw this one day and I just started laughing. It just tickled me dead. We never saw it on this fashion. What are you doing, preacher? We ain't never done it that way before. Who cares? Who cares? But preacher, we can't drink, we can't break tradition. Who cares? What does tradition do? Absolutely nothing. Listen to me, as long as we do not compromise this book, we ought to be winning souls to Christ. Amen. And don't compromise the Word of God. But thank God, We ought to be winning them to Christ. I'm thankful for these four men who said, we don't care what people say. We don't care what they think about that hole. We don't care if it's never done this, been done this way before. We don't care if it's going to take a few bucks to get it fixed. If we have to get this man to Jesus, we are going to do it, even if we have to break up something. I call that determination. That's the kind of determination, folks, we're going to need in our churches today if we're going to win some people to Christ. By the way, did you know that God uses broken things? Would you turn back with me to Psalm 51? You know what Psalm 51 is all about, I'm sure. It's all about David. After he committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba. And he came to the Lord, and finally it got so heavy that he came to the Lord and he began to confess his sin to the Lord and ask God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. But God uses broken things. Look at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, folks, let me tell you something. I want to be as kind as I know how. Folks, we have got to get a broken heart over lost people. We have got to allow God to break our hearts and to give us a contrite spirit and help us to realize that thousands of people all around us are lost and dying and going to hell. Have you ever gotten alone with God and wept over your community? I remember reading in the Bible one day that Jesus was on a hill overlooking Jerusalem. And he wept over Jerusalem. We need to allow God to break our pride. We need to allow God to break our hearts. They broke tradition. They broke the roof. But they got the man to Jesus. Do you think Nicodemus was an easy guy to save? How many men that you in the Bible, how many men in the Bible can you think of that had more religion than Nicodemus? I can't think of any. I mean, that guy was full of religion. And yet, the Lord wanted him to Christ, but it wasn't easy. Amen? You know, many times you go out soul winning, and or you'll come across a guy or a lady that's just like a peach on a tree. They're just ripe, and you can pick them off. But then you come against somebody that has got all kinds of religious questions and blah, 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 blah. And they're not easy to win. Amen? The problem with people that have religion is the fact that they need a miracle in their life. They need a miracle. The greatest miracle that God ever did for anyone was when he saved their soul. That's the greatest miracle. The woman at the well, do you think she was an easy case? She'd had five husbands, and the one she was with now wasn't her husband. She wasn't an easy case. How about Zacchaeus? That crooked little politician? He climbed up in the sycamore tree one day to see the Lord. I mean, he robbed people. He was an extortionist. He was wouldn't he fit right in with that bunch we got in Washington? Amen. Did you say that, preacher? Absolutely. Now, with that as introduction, let me give you four thoughts tonight. four thoughts that, and turn back to the Gospel of Mark. Now I'm going to show you four thoughts out of our passage tonight that will help us to understand what soul winning is all about. As I read that passage a moment ago, and as I look at it again, the first person I see in that passage is the helpless one. He's the guy with the palsy. He's helpless. He couldn't even go to where Jesus was without getting some help. Amen. He needed somebody to help him. By the way, people in this area of upstate New York and any other area in this country, they need help on getting to Jesus Christ. Please don't get caught up in a lot of that teaching that's going on today that says, well, no matter what I do, God knows who's going to get saved, so it don't make any difference to me or with God unless I, you know, if I witness or not. Folks, let me tell you something, that's hogwash.
Amen.
Does God know who's going to get saved? Absolutely. But you know what? You don't.
Amen.
Amen. And by the way, let me just help you a little bit. If you win somebody to Christ that you wasn't supposed to, God will forgive you. Amen.
Amen.
We are to be instruments in the hand of God to bring people to Jesus. Jesus said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, he asked this man this question. I want you to concentrate on the question. He said, will you be made whole? And then I began to read the man's answer. I was sitting in my office the day that I prepared this message, and I began to read the man's answer. And I read that answer over and over and over and over and over again. And it finally dawned on me what the guy said. He said, sir, I have no man when the waters are troubled to put me into the pool. If you read that real quick, you'll miss the whole thing. The important part of that verse and what the man was saying, he said, sir, I have no man. You know, there's thousands of people in this area that are saying the same thing. I don't have anybody to tell me about Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
He's saying the waters have been troubled and others have been healed. But while I'm trying to scramble across these cobblestones, somebody goes down before me and I can't get into the pool because I don't have a man. I don't have a man. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? That's the cry of unsaved people all across America. I don't have a man. You know why? Hold on to your seats, folks, and I'm going to be honest with you. God's people are playing church. We're playing church. That's why my wife and I, even at our age, travel thousands and thousands and thousands of miles up and down and across this country today trying to encourage churches to get soul winning number one in their church. By the way, if you're not involved in soul winning, you need to get involved in it. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because it's the greatest ministry in all the world. Greatest ministry in all the world. I think about the story of Philip and the eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. The Bible tells us there in that chapter that Philip, after the church had been scattered in Jerusalem, he had gone down to Samaria and he was holding this revival meeting and many people were getting saved. And then one day God tapped him on the shoulder and said, Philip, I want you to go out to the desert of Gaza. He said, there's a man out there. He's a eunuch. He'll be riding in a chariot. And he's trying to understand the Word of God and he can't do it. He said, I want you to go out there and win him,
went into. If that had been one of us, Brother Anthony said, forget you, man. I'm not going to leave a revival meeting like this just go out there to the desert and win somebody to Christ. But Philip went out there. When he got out there, what did he sign? He found the eunuch in the chariot reading the Bible. By the way, he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Amen. And he had been to probably some stinking liberal church. Amen. Never told him what sin was. Never told him how to be saved or anything. He didn't understand anything. And Philip got up there, and the Bible says he started right there and he taught him about Jesus and wanted to cry. They went on down the road, and finally the guy said, whoa. There's much water, why never we been baptized you? Philip said, if you believe. He said, I believe. Too bad they didn't have faith promise, he'd have signed the card the next thing. Amen. Philip.
He got involved. The greatest ministry in all the world. I've been preaching. I'm starting my 45th year preaching. And I am just as fervent about soul winning tonight as I was when I first started. You know why? Because God's fervent about it. God still thinks that's the best ministry of the church. And every church I pastored, whatever we did in that church, the final result was, I hope somebody will get saved. Amen. Well, that's the helpless one. The second group of people that I see in that passage is the helping ones. The helping ones. You know, sometimes, Brother Ed, I think it's a shame that people's names aren't mentioned in the Word of God. These guys did a great thing. And so for the sake of the message tonight, and I'm not going to take anything out of context, but I have taken the liberty to give these guys some names. Amen. The first one, I named him Prayer. Because I hear people say all the time, well, you don't need to pray for sinners, they're going to be okay. Strange, Paul didn't feel that way in Romans 10:1. Amen. Listen, God hears your prayer and my prayer on the behalf of those that are lost and those that aren't able to go soul winning anymore. If you can't walk up and down the street or whatever you can't do, you can pray while others go out.
Amen.
In fact, the Bennett, we have churches that have taken this program, and on the nights that they go surveying, they have people in their church that come to that church that night and pray for people while they're out soul winning. Amen? Prayer. It's important. Jesus thought it was important. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest, that He'd send more people into the harvest. The second man, I named him Compassion. These men had compassion. They loved the guy. And I believe this, when someone gets saved, we know that someone has done some praying, perhaps some weeping, perhaps it was a loving gray-haired mother or a wife or a husband, or sometimes it's just a sweet little child that cares about people. Brother Ed and his wife will know about Shannon Pelletier that was in our church in New York. When I took the church, I made it a habit or made it a practice that every Wednesday night we took prayer requests. And every Wednesday night at 4 years of age, Shannon Pelletier would lift her hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for my Aunt Debbie, which was her mother's twin sister. She lived in Rhode Island. She said, pray for her. Wednesday night came, pray for her. Wednesday night came, pray for her. 3 years. Every Wednesday night, pray for my Aunt Debbie. came in one Wednesday night. I asked for a prayer request. Little Shannon Pelletier raised her hand. She said, "Preacher, I don't have a prayer request. I got a praise report. Aunt Debbie got saved."
Yes.
And she's coming over here this weekend, and she wants you to baptize her. And she's going to join the church, and then when she goes back to Rhode Island, she's going to find a church over there and move her letter. Compassion. Caring. You know, someone says, "Preacher, well, we don't weep anymore." I understand that. We got too much dry-eyed religion today. Amen. Well, you know, listen. Our religion has caused America to be like it is today. It's caused our churches to be like they are today. It's caused our homes. I preach family conferences in churches. You think Christian families are in good shape? They're not, folks. They've got a lot of problems. I remember several years ago, we were out in Santa Fe, New Mexico. I started a family conference on Monday night, went through Wednesday night. And every night we had anywhere from 65 to 85 people at the altar. The last night of that service, there were just groups of families with their arms around each other, gathered over here and over here. That whole auditorium was just filled with families praying together and getting their heart right and so on and so forth. You know, the last time I looked, 2 Chronicles 7:14 still in the book.
Amen. Amen.
If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and here's a key, turn from their wicked ways. Folks, let me tell you something. We have got to get back somehow. We've got to get back to being on Monday through Saturday the way we are on Sunday. We can't live one day during the week and be what we are on Sunday and have God's blessing. We need to really get back to this. We need to get back to being the helping ones. The third man, I named him Determination. You know what these men did wasn't easy, was it? Someone, and I know human nature somewhat, when they got there, they said, "Listen, guys, can't you see all this crowd of people? You've done all you can. You're never going to get that guy into Jesus, so just well take him and go back home. You're never going to get him inside." But there was one man in that quartet, and they said, "Absolutely not. We picked him up this morning, and we decided that we're going to get him to Jesus, and if we have to tear the whole house down, we're going to do it." That's determination, isn't it? And then the fourth man, I named him Faith. They all had faith, as far as that goes. But the Bible said, notice what it says in verse 5. When Jesus saw whose faith?
Their
faith. When Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the man, the faith of the four men, the ones who brought him there. Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." It's strange old Benny Cluck Cluck can't get it right. You know who Benny Cluck Cluck is, don't you? Mr. Benny Hinn. He's always asking the people, "Well, if you have the faith..." I didn't have faith to get saved. God had to give it to me.
Amen.
But the Bible said when he saw their faith, listen, when he sees y'all's faith, when you go out in the community and you begin to bring people to Christ, when he sees your faith, there's great things going to happen.
Amen.
It's going to be a blessing. Well, and then we see this group. They're described in verse 6. Look at it. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. You know what they were probably saying? Who are these kooks anyway? Bringing this guy in? So I named them the hindering ones. I want you to get the picture now. The house is jammed with people. I mean, down in Texas, we'd say you couldn't get a billy goat in backwards. When these people arrived carrying this man, there wasn't one person that said, "Okay, bring him over here. We'll get people out of the way and you can get him in." Not one person did that. Not one. No, they wouldn't move out of the way. They were the hindering ones. No doubt somebody looked down at that man on the couch or whatever they carried him on, and they saw him there with shaking his hands shaking and everything, and no doubt they said, "What's he doing here anyway? He don't belong here. He doesn't even live on the right side of the track." By the way, which is the right side? Amen. Who cares what side of the track people live on? And that others probably said, "Well, he can't be healed anyway. He's just all messed up." Now let me show you something. Their attitude, number one, was wrong. They had a bad attitude concerning the man. It was wrong in that they questioned why he was there. Secondly, they had a bad attitude concerning the power of Jesus. They denied the power of Jesus. They said he can't be healed anyway. They were the hindering ones. The hindering ones. We have them in our churches, folks. We have hindering ones in our churches. Those that don't have compassion. Those that don't care enough to go out and bring somebody to Christ. They're hindering. And then lastly, I want you to know, thank God he was there. The healing one was there. Amen. Can I just remind you tonight that physical healing in the Bible is always a picture of spiritual salvation. Amen. I mean, as we read the Bible, we find everywhere that Jesus went and everywhere there were people who needed to be healed, Jesus was there. He was there when the 10 lepers needed healing. Only one came back to give thanks. Could I ask you a question tonight? How long has it been since you got down on your knees and you said, "God, thank you for healing me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving my mother or my dad or my son, my daughter." He was there when the maniac of Gadara needed healing. He was there at the pool of Bethesda. He was there when the woman was taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. Can't hardly wait, Brother Ed, to get to heaven and find out what he wrote in the sand. Whatever it was kind of like a rock, throwing a rock into a bunch of covey of quail. Boy, they didn't take off. And all those guys took off, and when the lady looked up, Jesus said, "Where's your accuser?" Amen. He was there for blind Bartimaeus. And you could go on and on and on and on. But when people need to be saved, Jesus is there. Because he's the healing one. He's the helping one. Heads are bowed, please.
I don't know if you're saved or not. God does. Maybe you're like the helpless one tonight. You need Jesus in your heart. I guarantee you, if you'll come, we'll take the Word of God and show you how you can have that. Maybe some of you are here tonight and you're like you're the hindering one. You have a bad attitude. Sometimes you don't like what the preacher preaches when he's trying to help you. Sometimes you get in the way of people coming to Christ. You won't move out of the way and let the Holy Spirit take over. Maybe some of you here tonight would say, "Preacher, I haven't been a helping one like I ought to. I need to be a better helping one. I need to get involved in this thing. I need to get my life busy winning people to Christ. Busy witnessing. Busy trying to bring people into the church so the church can grow and they get saved." I don't know what your need is tonight, but God does. Many of you, when I first started this message, raised your hand and said, "By the uplifted hand, I have a lost loved one." That lost loved one may not live in this area. They may live in some other state. And here's what I believe, and I believe this with all of my heart. I don't believe that we have the right to expect some preacher or some soul winner to go to our loved ones and win them to Christ if we don't have the compassion to find an old-fashioned altar and pray for them ourselves. I believe that with all my heart. I think, first of all, we need to pray for them. Pray that God will send somebody to witness to them. Father in heaven, thank you for the message tonight. Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll touch someone's heart in here. Lord, if they're unsaved, I pray they'll come and receive you as their Savior. If they're not serving you, Lord, as they know they should, I pray, dear God, tonight they'll rededicate that life. They'll come and say, "I want to be a helping one. I don't want to be a hindering one. I want to pray about that as well." In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Ed, you come. Stand to your feet, folks. These altars are open. I don't know about you, but I enjoy using the altar. That's what they're for. You say, "Well, I can pray standing here." I know you can. But it just means something when you find an old-fashioned altar. Get on your knee before God. You know, when Noah came out of the flood and the land dried up, the first thing he did was build an altar. Amen. Ought to have an altar. Amen. So while we're here, if you need to talk to someone, if you need some spiritual guidance, we'll help you with that. Brother Ed.
Amen. 308 altars are open. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. I surrender. feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.